Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Things to do in a Roman prison. Well, certainly we don't think of too many exciting things to do in a Roman prison. But obviously we know that the Apostle Paul spent much time in a Roman prison, and we have much to learn from him. Chances are excellent we're not going to be in a Roman prison. Rome doesn't exist anymore. But we're going to certainly have trials, tribulations, and hardships. And we can learn from Paul things that he did in a Roman prison that we can do in our hardships. You see, blessings are everywhere if we would only look. In nature, how many things in nature do we miss? Trees and flowers. It's easy to walk past them. The stars in space, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, mountains and valleys, animals and birds, sunsets. You know, when we think about God and His people, are there blessings there? Fellowship, worship, peace for the present and for the future, faith and hope with assurance, the Bible and all therein, the promises of God. Folks, there is peace, there is joy, there are blessings, if we would only open our eyes. I like this story of Edison of years ago. Edison ran a huge operation in West Orange. The entire laboratory and faculty complex included dozens of buildings and over 10,000 workers at its peak. When it was built, this facility was the largest research and development operation in the world. Such a large complex required its own fire department, too, to be exact. The first fire department was the Edison Laboratory Fire Department, originally created in 1912. Members were still laboratory employees, but now received an additional $12 a year for their extra firefighting duties. Hutchinson also laid down rules for governing fire drills and related matters. The Edison Laboratory Fire Department was primarily responsible for protecting the laboratory's buildings, including Building 5 and the chemistry laboratory. The second fire department, established in 1914, was the Edison Fire Department, which protected both the laboratories and factories and had two chiefs, 72 men. These fire departments had drills regularly and were well prepared when the Great Fire of 1914 struck. At exactly 5:15, December 9th, 1914, the fire had broken out in Building 41. The film inspection department. The fire was eventually determined to have started in a can with nitrate film, a highly flammable substance. By 6:20, six other buildings had ignited, and by 7:40, yet another six buildings, bringing the total number of buildings on fire to 13. By 8:55, both the Montclair and South Orange fire departments had arrived to help the battle the increasingly wild flames. 25 minutes later, the fire reached its climax when chemicals in the burning buildings ignited, causing an extreme discharge of both heat and flame. Carried by the wind, these flames reportedly reached heights of over 100 feet and spread 5 blocks. Due to the chemicals in the fires, it was necessary to allow the buildings already ablaze to burn themselves out. Throughout the night, over 10,000 people came to watch Edison's buildings burn. I love this. Are you ready? Even Thomas Edison himself watched in amusement at the fire, and he called for his wife, saying, "Get over here, and her friends too. They'll never see a fire like this again." There's a blessing if you want to find it. I'm losing everything. But boy, what a fire it is. If we only find peace, happiness, and blessings in good times, we're going to miss out on a whole lot of opportunities for peace and blessings. Paul found peace, joy, and purpose in a Roman prison. We will not be in a Roman prison, but we will certainly be in hard times in this life. Let's find blessings. Well, I couldn't help but think of idea books that are often written for parents and teachers in working with kids. For example, they have books, ideas what to do with your kids on a rainy day. They have books for Sunday school games. They have books for youth groups of various ages. They have books for arts and crafts. They have books for outdoor games. They have books for indoor games. They have books for physical activities. They have books for sitting and thinking type games. And these books are very helpful. Paul has given us a book, What to Do in a Roman Prison. He wrote from incredible experiences. Please look at your verse seats, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now here's what I want to get at. Look what this man went through. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And he said, in essence, it's worth it all. This man knew something. You see, what we want to do tonight is just take a look at a couple things. What did Paul do in a Roman prison? We need to learn from this man. See, he wrote a letter. He wrote a lot of letters. Some from a prison cell. And we read those inspired words of Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, and we learn from them. But can we stand back and also realize this man, in prison, behaved himself so godly that God could use him to write letters that we're still reading today. I want you to truly stop and think about this. As we think about our trials and tribulations in our little corner of the world, we don't know what God is doing. Can we please go back in time in our minds and picture this little prison cell where Paul is? And we would peer in, and it would be dark, and it was filthy. And if we would have the corrective lens of time, we would say, from that prison cell, God is going to use His Word around the world for thousands of years to come. Now, we wouldn't think that while Paul was sitting there. But that's what happened. That little prison cell was the place where the book of Philippians was written. Sometimes we think, dear God, wouldn't I be more effective if you'd let me out of here? Would you take this away? God says, you don't understand. If I let you out, Paul, you wouldn't write the letter. You'd go and talk in person. I need you to write it down. I can't let you go. I know you don't understand this. So there are times we're going to be put in circumstances that make no sense. Two things. Paul's inspired words, but the whole idea of what God did because he was in bondage and in hardship. He wrote a letter. And maybe sometimes you do something and you may not even think, well, I wonder how big of a deal this letter is. It's got to be part of this scripture. That prison is long gone. Maybe there's some rocks still there, but I know this. The soldiers are dead that guarded him. The authority of the Roman legal system is only for history. And those who brought the charges against Paul are in eternity, understanding Paul was right. Truth is truth, and it will triumph. See, Paul didn't just teach Christianity, he lived it. It's also interesting to think the very one who imprisoned Christians went to prison for being a Christian. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, His name will later become Paul. This is before he's saved. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And God says, Paul, one day that's going to be you. But in prison, Paul was free to do the work that God had for him at that time. Well, what are some of the things that we can learn from Paul that we can do in a Roman prison? We're going to be spending much time in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, and you're going to see a little bit of a theme here. I, Paul speaking, did something. Philippians 4, 2, I beseech. Here's something that we can do in a Roman prison. We can beseech. In this case, what did he do? A beseech is an invite, a call, an importation, an exhortation, getting somebody to do something. In a Roman prison, Paul still had the mindset, hey, wait a minute, here's something that I can help with. What did he beseech? Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Is it not interesting that Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, and he wrote about two women who were having a strife? His letter is not filled with, get me out of here. He still had the attitude to beseech. He cared about these two women and harmony. Ladies, there's a whole lot more going on than whatever your little squabble is. Work it out. And let's move on. There is kingdom work to do. What an admonition this must have been to these two ladies coming from a Roman jail cell. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Put it aside. Apply yourselves to do right. Therefore, Paul teaches in this idea of I beseech, don't dwell on your own circumstances. Look to help others. In a Roman prison. Next, he says in verse 3, I entreat. A similar word to beseech, it's to ask. It doesn't have the intensity of him when he tried to get two women to stop fighting. Now what he's doing is calling on the others in their Christian circle. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women. Who? The two we just talked about. I am now entreating you, don't just stand back and watch them fight. Help those women. They're good ladies. They labored with me in the gospel. And with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers. These are good women. Don't condemn them. Help them to get over this. Get their thinking straightened out. There's work to be done. Fellow laborers, they actually were there with Paul. He calls them by name. He gives a personal admonition, and he gives a challenge to those in the ministry around. Help them. Come on, ladies, let's sit down and talk this out. There's no reason for this to go on. If you notice, the two go together. Philippians 4, 2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat also. He goes from one right into the other. Let's work together. Let's put this behind us. Paul does remind him of the good things. They worked with me. They are fellow laborers. Let's get them back in the fight, in the race. Hence, Paul encouraged them by entreating to continue the work. Then he says in verse 4, I say, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say. And so we go from I beseech, to I entreat, to I say. Rejoice. This is what he said. Okay, let me get this right. He is sitting in a Roman prison telling everybody to be happy. You got it. That's exactly it. Rejoice. Yeah, but Paul, you don't understand my circumstances. He's saying, excuse me, you're not sitting in a Roman prison. We have it so good in this country. We are so blessed. It's probably one of the greatest downfalls to our country. We've taken prosperity for granted. We've become too accustomed to it. I remember reading a little anecdote in Reader's Digest years ago. Four generation of women were sitting together, and I don't remember it exactly, but they were talking about the greatest modern convenience in the kitchen, and the youngest said the microwave. The other one said, you know, electric mixer. The other one said the refrigerator, and great-grandma said indoor plumbing. Rejoice! It's a command. What is he rejoicing about? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in verse 10, look what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me. I rejoice because you people of Philippi were so kind to me, so generous to me. It flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. And he said, I understand. You could not do what you wanted to do. And that's okay. I'm not angry. I'm thankful for what you could do and you did. And you rejoice. He wasn't complaining. He was a very thankful man. Are we thankful? There was a man complaining about how poor he was. His friend told him, listen, look at the bright side and be thankful. The poor man said, I am in debt all over town. I have no way to pay anything. What have I got to be thankful for? His friend replied, well, be thankful. You're not one of your creditors. Number four, Philippians 4:11. Paul says this, not that I speak in respect of want, I have, is our next phrase. What does he have? I have learned. I have learned. The definition of learned is obvious. And he has learned to be content. It is not natural. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is not natural. It must be learned. And he did learn it through his many, many experiences. And he got to practice it firsthand in that prison cell and write about it to others. I am content. I am truly content. If you think back to that list that we went through, stripes above measure, 40 save one, 39 lashes across his back, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwreck, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, and on, he said, I'm content. Really? Yes, really. You see, I think what we read in that passage, if we really want to get into it, is flexibility. You've heard us say that before. Be flexible. No, I have to have my day planned and nothing will interrupt it. And if it does, I am a very unhappy camper. Really? Be flexible. You might be in the deep. Maybe God will have you arrested and thrown in prison. And if your little schedule's thrown off, don't throw a temper tantrum. Thank God. 1 Timothy 6:6, written by Paul, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? Be content. In a Roman prison. You see, when the interruptions of life come, and we're on plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E, that's from God. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart, our thinking, devises his way. In other words, we have our to-do list, what we're going to do. But the Lord directs his steps. You think you're going to do that tomorrow? Just wait. God says, I have plan B for you. Rather than complain when things don't go our way, be content. Be content. Paul then said the words, I know. Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said he learned to be content. And he says, you know what? I don't just think this. I know. I know how to be abased. Brought low. Depressed. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry. Been there, done that. Both to abound and to suffer need. And I am content because I know. I know. Let me quote. Paul says, I have passed through all these states. I know how to conduct myself in each and how to extract good from all. And he had passed through these things, especially the hardships, so that he had learned the lesson perfectly. He was thoroughly instructed, fully initiated into all the mysteries of poverty and want, and of the supporting hand of God in the whole. See here the state to which God permitted his chief apostle to be reduced, and see how powerfully the grace of Christ supported him under the whole. How few of those who are called Christian ministers or Christian men have learned this important lesson. When want or affliction comes, their complaints are loud and frequent, and they are soon at the end of their patience. And Paul said, I am content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. How does our military train its elite forces? Great suffering and hardship. Unbelievable demands physically and mentally put on them. And when it's all said and done, they join the ranks of the elite forces. Do you know many times, Christians, God wants us to be toughened up for His service, for the spiritual battle here on earth? Paul learned to do right no matter what, and that meant be flexible. The sixth thing he said in Philippians 4:13, I can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. From a prison cell, do you realize what he is saying? I still have purpose in Christ. And in this prison cell, I am strengthened for the purpose that God has for me. To face it at this very difficult time, and you know, let's face it, it wasn't any fun. But he took it, knowing it was from God's will to be in that prison cell. And he did it with a good attitude. He was content. And I want you to see the results. We considered before the letter that he's written is reaching us today, but I want you to look at what was happening at that very time. He is in a prison cell. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he is writing to the people at Philippi, explaining this whole situation. And he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me. I want you to know this. You see, what was happening, if you read the book of Philippians, they were very worried people. And basically what's happening is, Paul, you've been thrown in a prison cell because of your Christianity, and we're Christians, and I don't want to go to a Christian. I don't want to go to a prison cell because I'm a Christian. And Paul said, work out your own salvation. That's probably not what God has for you. Just because I'm in jail doesn't mean you're going to jail. These people are very fearful. He's writing this letter. I want you to understand that things which happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. God has a plan, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. How else would you have reached the palace? God knew. Put somebody like Paul in jail. And in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God knew what he was doing. Paul, I'm going to put you in that prison cell because you are going to reach the palace and you're going to embolden other believers to serve me greater. God has a plan. Our natural reaction would assume that prison would be the worst thing God could do to us. But that prison cell was a tremendous base of operation right under Caesar's nose. Is God not amazing? God, we're going to set up an office right here in Caesar's palace. What a God we serve. Number 7. Chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire. Here he is sitting in a prison cell. Paul, what do you want? Spiritual fruit. Say that again. You heard me. First and foremost, I want spiritual fruit. Not only that, I want it to abound to your account. I want you folks to be so fruitful in the Lord. Consider what he did not desire. He didn't want some kind of a gift. I'm okay with that. Yeah, I know you don't have the opportunity. I'm not asking to be set free from this prison. I honestly want spiritual fruit, and I want it to be given to your account. Again, consider the commentary, all our selfish feelings and gratifications may be absorbed and lost in the superior joy which we have in the seeing others actuated by a right spirit. And in the belief that they will be rewarded, this feeling is one of the fruits of Christian kindness. It is that which leads us to look away from self and to rejoice in every evidence that others will be made happy. He looked for others. What do we desire? Do we seek to be set free from our circumstances? Oh, Lord, if you would take this away, I would be so much more effective. God says no. Do we truly desire fruit for the work of the Lord? The choice is obvious. Well, we saw 7 things. I beseech, I entreat, I say, I have, I know, I can, I desire, and each one was a choice. To not focus on his personal circumstances, but rather, what can I do here? Well, I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this, and the next thing you know, God is blessing it, and Caesar's house is being reached. But how many times are we so focused on our problems that we miss what God had for us to do? Paul, in the midst of that passage where he talks about things that he did, I beseech, I entreat, I say, they were all guided by his thinking. That's why he then told these people of Philippi. They're out there worried. I don't want to go to a Roman prison. He says, listen, brethren, Romans 4:8, would you calm down? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, whatever you do, don't think about that. Dwell on your problem. No, think on these things. That's what Paul did. He chose willfully, I beseech, had to think to do that. I entreat, I say, I have, I know, I can, I desire. Paul is demonstrating, not just telling somebody else to do this. That's what I'm doing. And I'm telling you it works. Would you do it? Control your thinking. He didn't just teach. He lived by example. Again, we're not going to be in a literal Roman prison, but we're going to go through hardships in life. What are you going to do? Are you going to control your thinking? As Paul not only taught, but he demonstrated. There are things we can do in our difficult situations. Do right, humbly submit yourself to God and His will, and look at verse 18 of Philippians 4. But I have all and abound. In a Roman prison, I have all and abound. You would have thought, he says, listen, folks, this is one of my abase periods right now, okay? No, you don't understand. I'm abounding. Because I want spiritual fruit, and guess what? Caesar's palace is being reached. I'm full. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I'm thankful for you folks. I'm so excited about the fruit. I'm excited about what's going on. He was truly content in a Roman prison. Let us learn from this man that we too, in our circumstances, can behave properly, that God can work through us.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.